consider the fact that the gospel is for all. And not only that, but the first song that we sang this morning, number 616, has some amazing thoughts, because into our hands the gospel has been delivered. And we recognize that it's up to us if the gospel is going to go forward, because others are not going to do that. And he says that millions are living without the gospel. What I had planned to speak on this morning has that very theme, as we think about the Great Commission being given to the apostles. Can you imagine 12 men being told to go into all the world and preach the gospel? If I picked out 12 people here, how would you start? What would you do? And recognize that it's almost an impossible thing. They didn't have the printed page. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They had their voice. And the point was that each one in the first century was to teach one. And that's how the gospel was spread. Because not only did the apostles preach and teach, but those who were taught began to do that. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the apostle Paul said that we're to teach those who are godly people who will teach others also. That's the way the gospel was presented in the first century. But now then, we do have television. We do have the internet. We do have some of those things. And I wanted to talk with you this morning about the idea of what the Christian has to do as the technical age is upon us. And you see that just about everybody has a telephone. And even though there are many who still do not use computers and get on the internet, it's very widely accepted. And once you think about the internet, it goes personally into all the world. It may be understood by someone local, and we hope that it does, and in our website. But at the same time, it's worldwide, and that's never been possible before, certainly not during the apostolic age. And we think what an opportunity that is. And yet sometimes it's a great tool, but a horrible master. And I've seen people walking down on some of the things on the internet, people walk down the street looking at their phone and run into a telephone pole. Or they'll fall off the curb because they're not watching where they're going. And we see everybody with telephones, and we understand that there's some advantages to this as far as it can be, but at the same time, it can be a horrible master. There are many sociologists that are concerned about young people all having phones. And they don't go outside. They don't do things that a generation ago did in order to have fun. They're glued to the telephone. They're glued to the internet. And it's having some psychological problems, particularly since there's so much violence on the internet. And some of the games that are there, the young people play the games where they kill people all the time. And I remember seeing something on the news about a young man who was in a gang, and they were used to the idea of their games killing people. But in the process of one of his robberies, he got shot, and he says, "Oh, that hurts." You know, on television, it never hurt. On the internet, it never hurt. You kill somebody, and it's just a game. But in real life, it had consequences. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. How can we live as a disciple in this technical age? And we need to consider those kinds of things. So discipleship in the age of technology. And it presents us with some wonderful opportunities, but at the same time, there are many dangers involved in that. So a disciple is a learner, a follower, one who looks to Jesus as a teacher and guide. And I would say that all of us here this morning are wanting to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to follow Him and be led by Him. And so in the Great Commission, and you think about this now, back in the, pardon the expression, Stone Age, back when they had no kind of communication, Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that He had taught them." And then in John 20, beginning in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing have eternal life. Now as you look at these things, and particularly with Matthew 28, and I don't know what the feeling was of the 12 apostles, but if I were among them and the Lord told me to go into all the world, where would I start? Well, I'd make some ads in the newspapers. No, they didn't have newspapers. Well, I would put something on the internet. No, they didn't have internet. Well, maybe a television program. No, I see many television programs today, but they didn't have any of that. It's amazing when you think about how they went about their work and obeyed the Lord Jesus. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus was impressing upon his disciples the value of what we are, and we have to understand that we bring this value that God gave us into the modern age. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is not no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so we've got to recognize that this is what we must be in this generation. And he went on to say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light. And so as you look at this and recognize, this is what we are today. That's what they were back then. But now then, we've got more advantages with regard to the technological age that we can use. And I see that I did make my boxes sometimes large enough to include the entire thing. But in Matthew 5, it said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify to your Father who is in heaven. And you recognize that we have the same responsibility. I don't think that we think about that so much. But the Great Commission, while it was given to the apostles, is valid for us as well. And as the song that we sang, there are millions who don't know the gospel. Are we alone to be blessed with the gospel of Christ and go home to heaven with our knowledge without sharing it for the lost? And that brings up this great sense of commitment to the gospel. We were studying in 2 Timothy this morning in class. And the Apostle Paul said that he felt like a drink offering being poured out. That is, his life was spent in the service of the Lord. And he was talking to others that they would be good ministers of the gospel of Christ. So not only does this generation have this responsibility, but we need to teach the next generation coming on about this same responsibility. And we have to recognize what we are in this technological age. You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. And we have to recognize, yes, that's true of me. I belong to God. And I have the same responsibility to teach the lost as the apostles did. Now, let me make this personal. How do you feel about your responsibilities of teaching people? Without all the technological things, we're just like the apostles. We have to start out from scratch, and we have to have this sense of commitment that there are lost people around, and I know how they can go to heaven. And I'm going to be, am I going to be selfish and keep it to myself? Or will I be bold enough, like the apostles, to tell others about it? And most of us are too reticent. We hold back. We're afraid of offending somebody, or we're afraid of them being mad at us, and we're scared that they won't accept the message. Well, they had that problem in the first century. And that's why Paul was in prison, because some of them didn't. But he kept looking for the ones who would obey the gospel and was so successful. As Peter went to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. And he spoke aloud. They went to the marketplace. They didn't hide in corners. They went to the marketplace and boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to think about this in our age as well. In John 15, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, he taught that to the apostles, but that applies to me. And I've got to think about me and what I do and have this conviction that I can't be quiet when my friends, my loved ones are lost. And so we need to have that commitment in being in the Lord. So when you talk about discipleships, you say, well, what would Jesus do? Again, I didn't make the boxes big enough. I thought I did. But what would Jesus do when you think about this technological age? And so you're looking at this digital age where you have all the world at your fingertips. Proverbs 19:20 said, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." Now, this is written so many hundreds and thousands of years ago, but it has a special meaning to us in this technological digital age that we have to recognize. Here is what happens in 60 seconds on the internet. I didn't come up with this, but some did. There are 18 million text messages, 4.3 million videos. Now, this is in 1 minute. 375,000 apps are downloaded. There are 174,000 scrolling Instagrams. There are 481,000 tweets. Now, you know, President Trump has used the tweeting because he feels like he can't get his message out in the major publications, so he tweets it out. There are 1.1 million swipes, whatever that is, and 187 million emails sent. I got 50,000 of them, I think. you just look and they overwhelm you sometimes. When I've been gone in a meeting, I get back, I'll have something like 13,000 emails or messages, and so much of it's junk. It's just junk. And there it is, though. We live in that world. 936,073 views, 67 voice devices shipped, 38 million messages, 25,000 gifts sent through Messenger, those are pictures, 2.4 million of snaps created, 862,823 spent online, that's dollars. Now, some of you have never spent a dollar online, but a lot of people do. And the pornography industry has profited so much by this availability. We hear now about pornography, and people are wanting to include children. There are actual people who want to write laws that makes pedophilia normal, even down to the age of 2 months. And you think of that by then just snaps your mind that anybody could be this cruel and this evil, and yet that's part of the internet. So while we look at this and we think about how much is going on, you know, while we're here this morning, there are a lot of people that are not here, and most of them are on the internet if they're not out playing some sport like golf. And so you see what happens in just 1 minute on the internet as these things go on. And so that includes us as we have those opportunities. Well, what's on the internet is instant. I can send a message to Brother Norman, as we've done, and he'll get it within seconds. And others will send a message to me from over in England. There's a Church of Christ in Peterborough, England. And sometimes I'll look at that, and they're in England and I'm over here, but it's instantaneous about the use. And of course, it's constant. It's always there, 24 hours a day. While you're sleeping, it's still going on. And it's global. And when I think about our website, we've had people from other nations look at it and talk about it and send inquiries about it. And so it's global. and the idea is that this congregation can have a part of the digital age where we can send the gospel out around the world. See, that the apostles couldn't do that. And so this is our responsibility, and I'm thankful that this congregation is willing to be able to put up on this digital age the information of the gospel that we're sending. And not only is it global, but it's permanent. So people have learned that to their detriment. Some of these people are so wicked and so carnal, they will send pictures, naked pictures of one another back and forth. And you know, employers now have learned that we can look at Facebook pictures of what my employees are doing. And for new hires, when you apply for a job, sometimes they'll go out and look at the internet and see what you've been doing. And if you've been doing something bad, it's not going to be to your advantage to do that. But it's always there, and it remains permanently. What you put on the internet is there, and it's going to stay there for a period of time. And so you've got the virtues of the internet from the standpoint that as we put up the sermons that are preached here, it'll go around the world instantly. It's global, it's constant, and it's permanent, and so somebody's going to hear those maybe in years to come. And so you look at this, and you have the internet, and up in the upper left-hand corner is our website. And you can have a part in its ability to reach out when you use these cards. Please don't forget to keep the cards in your purse or your pocket all the time. When you pay a bill or when you cash out at the cash register, leave a card. Give those cards to them, because what you're doing is spreading the gospel. Now, the apostles couldn't do that. But yes, we can. And so we can use that digital age to our advantage, because on those you have commentaries, you have books galore. There's so much religious material. It's amazing. I can go back and see what the brethren did in the 1800s. I can see the sermons that they preached. I can see how these denominational preachers looked at the Bible, gave up their creeds, and came out of that into the gospel of Christ. And it's amazing how that encourages me to read some of their stories. But those stories are out there. And you could even, as we mentioned earlier, you can even find the Book of Martyrs online, and all these various things that you can find to help you. Those are the virtues. And so you can share details of faith. You can post scripture. Brother Steve Locklear over at Woodmont often puts up scripture on the internet. And when people read his post, they're going to see a piece of scripture. And a lot of people ask prayer requests. Members of the church. I know there was a family in Oklahoma, and members of the church in Oklahoma City, lost their teenage son. And they just asked for prayers of Christians to help see them through that. And that's an opportunity to pray when you see something like that. And encouraging others. You can do, you can, for example, when people have anniversaries of marriage, you can reach out and encourage them by showing marriage the way the Lord has it to be and help people under that. Then you can share helpful material. You can give Bible encyclopedias. You can do all kinds of things, and then announce meetings. When we have opportunities to preach the gospel in a local meeting, we put that up on the internet. And it goes out to different people around the world. And then it responds to the needs that people have sometimes, and just keeping in touch with fellow Christians. All those are advantages, and you see these things. But now then, there's another side to this that I want to briefly mention. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now Solomon never saw the internet, but he knew human nature, and he could understand how foolish people get sometimes and what they believe and practice. And so again, the dangers of the internet are the same things that there are advantages of it. And so Proverbs 14 and verse 16 says, "One who is wise is caution and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." And you see that on the internet. You see people, and it seems as though no one has any reticence or holding back. They get angry quickly. They say mean things quickly. They use bad language quickly. And all that's on the internet because people sort of have the idea, well, I don't have any real identity and I'm going to say what I want to say. And out of this has come so much hatred that we see in our nation today. Hatred that I've never experienced in my entire life the way it is today. And the hatred just spews out across the internet, and you see that often. Proverbs 18:2 said, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And so much of that's up there. You can see politics, you can see religion. Oprah has said that she has the largest church in the world. She has 30,000. And that you people that believe in Jesus on the cross have just got to get over it. That's a myth. It never happened. And so her church, her opinion is what comes across like that. Well, I wonder how many people believe that. And they see the dangers of it. In Proverbs 18:7, "A fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul." And you can see some of the most ridiculous things on the internet. You have to be prepared as a Christian in this digital age to see things you don't want to see. You have to be willing to hear things that you don't want to hear. And sometimes a little delete button is so good to be able to use that delete button and cut off some of these people. Or in some cases, you can unfriend someone that's using bad language or saying things that's not true. And those are dangers when people begin to say things that they shouldn't. And so, I'm going to have to go back and see what it did. There we go. The next thing in Proverbs 20, verse 3, "It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." And not only do we see that, the apostles didn't have cars, and so they didn't have road rage. there's so much quarreling in the world today. Have you heard lately the word, "it offends me"? That's everywhere. It offends me if you say something about the Bible. It offends me if you put up a flag. It offends me. And so if they say it offends me, you're supposed to stop it. Well, it's going to offend people about the gospel of Christ, but we're going to keep on doing it, and these fools will be keeping on quarreling about it. In Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than him." One thing that you have to watch if you get on the internet, you're going to see foolish things, crazy things. They had a big flood down in Houston early this last week. And I saw a man who was taking a bucket and throwing it over the fence, taking the water. But it was a chain link fence. And I saw a man who was trying to fill up a container with a water hose, and it was a basket that you would carry clothes in full of holes. And you just see things you can't believe that's so stupid. And so there's a little thing that you can find often on the internet. You can't fix stupid. Not even with duct tape. So, you know, it's out there, brethren. And if you're going to be on the internet, my wife doesn't even know how to turn on my computer. And she says, "Why do you have that?" Well, I want to take advantage of it. But at the same time, I have to delete, and unfriend because of so much foolishness on there. And so, the social media, so many people tell their most intimate details of their life. It's amazing what people will say on that. And assume then that everyone, everywhere, will read what you write and see what you post. Because it's there. And it can just travel anywhere. So the Christian has a real responsibility to be sure that what we say and do about the internet is right and helpful and kind, and recognize that it's going to be seen by a lot of people on the internet. So it's a great tool and a horrible master. And so as a Christian, are you drowning information in time-consuming internet without a purpose except to see what's new? It's amazing when you see people at supper or in a restaurant. There's four of them sitting at the table, and each one of them has a phone. They're not talking to each other. They're talking to somebody else. Or the possibility is they may be talking all four to each other on the phone. They're just not talking at you. And it's amazing. This information, like I say, when I come back from a meeting or being away for a while, and I'll have maybe 13,000 posts. And I just have to delete, because most of it's just trash. So as a Christian, you've got to deal with that kind of thing, and it can overwhelm you sometimes, and that's why I'm putting this up. And so 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And we have to learn not to let that dominate us. And our children have to learn that they just can't sit for hours and hours and hours on a phone and the internet. You may not know what they're doing. And believe me, there are scammers out there that are trying to do everything they can to find a vulnerable person. We have a sex trade in America that's unbelievable. And so many young teenage girls don't understand sometimes that when they communicate with this fellow, he may be setting up arrangements so he can come and kidnap you. There's dangers out there. There are people who would take advantage of you. In the last month, my savings account has been hacked 3 times. Now, I want to tell you, it's disturbing when you look at your bank account and all of a sudden there's money gone, or somebody's using my money to pay their bills. And that's happened. I didn't realize it. I didn't owe the Target anything, but somebody used my money to pay a big Target bill. And they used part of my money to pay a Walmart bill. And you just wonder, how did they get that? How do they get into your account? Well, the fraud division is after them, hopefully, and the bank has returned my money. But it's disconcerting when you see how vulnerable you are. And so, you know, people have what they call now little robot dolls for the children, and they have connected to the internet so the dolls can talk to them. But these scammers and wicked people learn how to get into that little doll. And they see what's going on in the home, and they find out when you're not at home. See, all these things are going on, and so I must not be dominated as a Christian so that I spend my time with foolish talk and chatter that's not profitable for anybody. And so we look again at that internet minute, and that's going on right now. I've been up here a few minutes, and just look how much has gone on in that. And so we have to learn to prioritize our life. Jesus said, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered, and Luke said, they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted by much serving. She went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And so we have to choose what we're going to do with our life. Have to recognize that there are many advantages for the church to take over the internet and do some teaching. And again, these cards are up on the front, they're on the back, and you can evangelize by doing this. Let people know about our website. But there are disadvantages to it as well. And we have to recognize that many people have been led off into sin because of it. This morning in class, we talked about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, because he loved the present world. And there's a danger out there that I've witnessed, and one of the lectureships in among the brotherhood dealt with pornography on one occasion. And the speaker asked how many people did they know that had trouble with pornography, and you'd be surprised how many people raised their hand, yes. Brethren are tempted by wicked things on the internet. But if you have self-control and you understand that we're going to use that for the Lord, we'll take advantage of it for the good. And so each of you has to make a choice, unless you're not on the internet at all. And my wife is that way, and she says, I've seen you pull your hair out too many times. Years ago, I was to speak at the Florida College Lectures. And they have a deadline for your manuscript. You've got to have the manuscript to turn in so they can print it in the book. And I had my manuscript finished and accidentally hit the delete button. And I didn't have a hard copy. It wasn't saved anywhere. And the deadline was tomorrow. So you can imagine how distressed I was. And I burned a lot of midnight oil to get that up and get it ready again. The internet can be so frustrating. But let's determine that we're going to use it for the cause of Christ and not let it dominate us. Christ must rule in our lives. If you're present this morning and not a Christian, we invite you to obey the gospel of Christ.